Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you accomplish through the reading and preaching of your truth. But Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to warm our hearts towards the truth of the Scripture. I ask, Christ, that we would hear you through the reading and the preaching of your word, what it is that you would say to us, or where you would have us give our attention and focus. Lord, we come together as your people with that promise that you will dwell among us. And so your Spirit is with us as we come as your people. And we need, Lord, to learn more about you, see more about you, and come to see more of ourselves, where we need to continue to seek after you, where we need to turn away from our sin and wrongdoings, the obligations we have to one another as a people of God. And you accomplish all these things with your word. And so, Lord, draw us closer to yourself this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, and I'll be starting at verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, they being Jesus and the disciples. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." But then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. "Are you blind? Can't you see what's right in front of you?" Have you ever said that to someone? Or perhaps it was said to you. And when we ask that question, we're not saying that someone doesn't have the physical ability to see. We're calling into question their understanding. We're saying, in the nicest way possible, I guess, you're out of touch with reality. It's said to employees who are late every day and then say, "Man, I don't know why my boss is always on my back. Are you blind?" It's said to drivers who don't put on their signal and get into your lane. Maybe you said that to somebody. It's said to Pharisees in the Gospels who, after seeing Jesus free someone from demonic oppression, say, "Well, the only reason why he can do that is because he's powered by demons, right? By the prince of Beelzebub, he's able to do this." And in chapter 8, it's said to the disciples of Christ. Jesus is talking with them about making sure that the leaven of the Herodians and the Pharisees doesn't take root in their own heart. And they talk amongst themselves and says, "You know, just Jesus is probably worried that we don't have bread. Are you blind?" Whereas Jesus says to them, "Do you have eyes and not see?" Well, our passage this morning is not about a particularly hard case of blindness where Jesus has to give two attempts to fix or to heal this person. Now, passage also is not necessarily about Peter reaching the pinnacle of all there is to know about Christ. We'll see that a bit later. But our passage this morning is about our blindness and the God who sends his Son to open our eyes. The Savior who is committed to making sure his people see him clearly. Well, imagine you go to check your mail at the time in which you do that, and inside your mailbox is a package. Naturally, you know, you go inside because you're trying to figure out what is it. You didn't Amazon Prime anything lately. And you open it up, and there's a pair of glasses there with a note attached. You won't see anything without these glasses. You're welcome. Now, even if you wear glasses, you would be a bit confused, because you would be sure that you see just fine. If anything, your response might be, says who? Who is this that's saying, I need sight, I need help with seeing? Well, isn't it interesting that often, instead of seeing that as an opportunity to be blessed with corrected vision, we would see it as an insult or a judgment. We don't go, wow, someone cares enough about me to make sure that I can see properly. We take it as an insult. Someone's telling me I'm not good enough. Well, friends, that illustration in some senses doesn't do justice to the way the scriptures describes our condition. In the prophets that we read, Isaiah doesn't say that the promised one is coming to help with sight. Glasses indicate some level of vision, but what the prophet Isaiah says is someone is coming to open eyes, to bring light where there is darkness, to take the blind by the hand and lead them into truth. And when we read the Gospels, this is what we see. We see Jesus interact with people who don't see, who don't get it. And he interacts with Pharisees who believe in their righteousness, and Jesus says to them, your righteousness is a myth. But we also see Jesus run into broken people, the outcasts of society who only see themselves one way, and Jesus says to them, repent, come to me, and you'll be made new. Jesus brings sight. And this is what we see in the Gospels. And isn't it very interesting that usually the two groups who need sight most in the Gospels are the enemies of Christ, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the religious leaders, and his friends, his disciples, the people who were with him all the time. I'd wager that if you were reading through the Gospels and you were tempted to say, isn't it obvious? How are you missing this? That one of those two groups would be present in that passage. In fact, it could be potentially argued that chapter 8 is about Jesus interacting with blind men, and not just one blind man. You'll remember that chapter 8 starts with Jesus wanting to feed the 4,000. Here's Christ, filled with compassion, wanting to feed these people, and the disciples are saying to themselves, how are you going to feed this many people? And these are the same disciples who had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people earlier. Are you blind? And then right after Jesus talks with the disciples, here come the Pharisees and say, we want you to give us a sign from heaven that validates you're the Messiah. Give us a sign. Because any regular Joe could heal someone who's deaf, or raise a 12-year-old girl from the dead, feed 4,000 and 5,000 people. That's not good enough. Well, if you were reading that in the privacy of your home, you might say, man, these guys don't get it. Right after that, Jesus again talking with his disciples. And in verse 17, he says to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And right after Jesus asks his disciples this question, do you have eyes and not see? Mark places after it a blind man who recovers sight. And it's not actually a straightforward one. So in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus says, Jesus, the son of David, have mercy on me. And he's healed immediately. But here, after Jesus has just called into question the sight of his disciples, Mark has a healing account that happens in stages. Well, we know Jesus can heal this person immediately. Mark knows it too. As I said, he records it later in chapter 10. So what would Mark be trying to do by right after Jesus has an interaction with his disciples? Show a man who moves from complete blindness to partial sight, to seeing everything clearly. Well, friends, couldn't that be the story of the disciples in the Gospels concerning their understanding of Christ? Being completely blind, to learning more and more about Christ, to one day coming to know everything in glory. I believe Mark is using the healing of the blind man to show that Jesus does open eyes, but it's a process. But I think it also shows how committed Jesus is to his disciples. Have you ever tried to help someone and after explaining it again and again and again and again and again, the person still doesn't get it? When that happens, are you filled with compassion for that person? Do you place your arm on their shoulder and say, "I am committed to you and to you"? Or are you tempted to walk away and leave that person to their blindness? But that's not the heart of Christ. He continues to go with his disciples who miss it again and again and again. And not only does he continue to love on them, he goes to die for their sins. This is the gospel's portrayal of Christ. He isn't the Savior who goes to the cross and dies for valiant, spiritually insightful, well-educated seminary students. No. He's the Savior who goes and carries the sins of blind and dull people. And he commits himself to opening their eyes. And this isn't a rare moment for the disciples. After Jesus fed the 5,000 back in chapter 6, when he walks on water first, the disciples say, "That's a ghost." And after Jesus assures them that he's not a ghost, Mark describes the ending of that portion in a very interesting way. He says, "The disciples were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves," referring to the 5,000, "but their hearts were hardened." And also in chapter 8, after Jesus is questioning the understanding of the disciples, he says, "Are your hearts hardened?" And here comes the difficulty with sight. It starts with the heart. Jesus doesn't come into someone's life and say, "How's your sight?" without first asking, "How is your heart?" The disciples have a heart problem, and that's what causes the sight problem. Jesus comes to the Pharisees and talks to them about their sight problem. But they want nothing of what Jesus would teach them. He exposes their righteousness as a sham, shows them the truth. I always find it interesting that when you read through the Gospels, a lot of times Jesus doesn't just prove the religious leaders wrong, but he shows them the way to true religion. He's not just trying to embarrass them, but save them, even save hardened enemies. But every time Jesus interacts with them, they harden their hearts towards him and their eyes remain closed. And today, this is still the rule of the Gospel. Would you have your eyes opened? Then you must humble your heart before Christ. I think it's quite interesting the great lengths that people will go to have sight, to be spiritually enlightened, if you will. You tell someone, climb up a mountain and meditate for 4 days, and they'll do it. Pay someone a ridiculous amount of money and let them ask you a series of questions, and all the answers are inside you, and they'll do it. Tell someone, acknowledge your weakness and your shortcomings,
to Christ and be made new. And they want nothing of it. The gospel doesn't say, be strong to have your eyes open. The gospel says, as we read in our unison reading in John 9, acknowledge that you can't see. And Jesus will have mercy on you and open your eyes. But often we are too prideful, and our heart is too hard to ask for help. I remember driving a moving truck to help my sister move. And of course, she was not moving into some, you know, backwoods rural place. We were driving it into the city. We did not start early in the trip. We were going right in rush hour, and I just recently got my license. So here I am, terrified, driving this huge moving truck, and I'm scared. And in the passenger seat is a family member who describes masculinity in very basic terms. Are you strong? Are you tough? Can you fix things? Can you drive this truck with great skill, even though you just got your license? And so I'm terrified. And we get to a point where I need to get over in the other lane, and he asks me a simple question. Can you see? Now, here's what I should have said. No, I can't see. Can you please help me? But what did I say? Oh, of course I can see. And as I begin to transfer into this lane, every car behind me blew their horn and added some colorful language to let me know that I was blind and I could not see. Now, thankfully, no one was hurt. And we got there, and my sister moved in that apartment, and sometime later we moved her out of that apartment. But imagine if someone, if a life was lost. Well, what would I say? I couldn't say it was a rainy day or bad weather conditions. What would I have to say? I was too prideful to ask for help. And so it harmed someone else. I couldn't brush it off as anything other than a heart issue that turned into a sight issue. Well, imagine I'm praying that night and you are listening to me pray and I say, Lord, help me to be a better driver. Well, rightly, he would say to me, you're blind. You think the answer to that is you be a better driver? What about your pride, your unwillingness to receive help? What about being so fearful of being approved by man that you neglected the risk involved, the danger? You're missing the point. And could it not be the case, Christian, that in some of your prayers, in some of your interactions with God, that you might be missing the point? Or perhaps you have difficult people in your life, which I'm sure you are. I'm sure you have that. And when you're saying, Lord, help me to love these crazy people, are you considering your heart? When you're praying for the Lord to open and close opportunities for you, are you thinking about maybe your eyes need to be opened? I guess what I'm asking is, Christian, are you sure that you see? The job that you have, how do you see it? Your coworkers, your employees, your life, are you sure you are seeing it as God sees? Well, here's a question to figure that out. Are you dealing with your heart in those matters? So if bitterness, impatience, anger, discontentment, if these things show up, are you trying to separate your heart? It has nothing to do with this. I just need new people, new job, new this. Would you see? And if you would see, you must look at your heart. Well, Christ is committed to that heart. When he gives his life as a ransom for sinners, he is committed to helping us to deal with our hearts and to come to see him, our neighbor, ourselves, the way God sees. But there's a possibility that you're hearing what I'm saying, and you're saying, that's not my problem. I am asking the Lord to help me see, but I'm a bit discouraged because I've been a Christian for so long and I feel like I still don't get it.
I know a lot about the Bible. I've been walking with the Lord for a very long time, and I still feel like my eyes are blind. Have you ever felt that way? A bit discouraged because I should know more. Well, this is where I think Peter's confession is a great encouragement for us. We could see Peter saying to Christ, "You are the Christ," as this great demonstration that Peter gets it. He sees it. He understands everything there is to see about Christ. But what does Peter then do just a couple verses later? Here's verse 31. "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Well, remember how I said that this blind man who moves from complete blindness to partial sight to coming to see everything in full gives us a picture of the disciples. Is that not what we see right here with Peter? He sees that Jesus is the Christ, but he doesn't see Christ as the one who will suffer and die for his people. That's the Christ that the scriptures talk about. The Christ who comes not just for Peter, but who must die and 3 days later rise again. That's the promised Christ. And if you see a Jesus without his death, without his suffering and resurrection, you are not seeing all there is to Christ. In fact, the Jesus who doesn't die and then come back from the dead, that Jesus can't save. But the Jesus who takes your sins to the cross, buries them, and comes out of the ground with new life that he gives to his church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus saves. And Peter isn't seeing all of that. Well, what does Peter need? What do the apostles need? The ministry of the Holy Spirit. You remember in John's Gospel where Jesus is talking to the disciples and says, "I have to go," referring to his resurrection and ascension. I have to go so that I can send the Helper, the Spirit of truth, who will guide you into truth, guide you into knowledge. And isn't it interesting that when the Holy Spirit is given and the apostles become the preaching foundation of the church, as it says in Ephesians 2, they're still learning so much. So in the book of Acts, we see Peter preaching the death and resurrection of Christ. Not as a random plan by God, but something testified to according to the Old Testament scriptures. But Peter still hasn't had his eyes open about the Gentiles. There's still much Peter needs to learn, that this blessing isn't just for the people of Israel, but for the nations. It's almost as if in our text here, he can't see a Christ who suffers and dies. And in Acts, he has difficulty seeing the King who all nations will bow before. But Christ is committed to Peter. And Christian, Christ is committed to you. Well, the Holy Spirit hasn't been given to us to expand Christianity in the same way that it was given to the apostles and the disciples, but we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is a must. John Owen often said, is a good Reformed guide of quote, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, it's no point in reading our Bibles. The actual quote is, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we should burn our Bibles, is what John Owen said. And so Christian, you're here because I believe you want to see. Well, then I have to ask, are you making use of the means in which Christ is bringing sight? Are you reading the scripture? And when you open your Bible, are you assuming that because you have some systematic theology or you know a couple, you know, catechism questions that you got it? Or are you saying, Holy Spirit, I'm blind. Show me your truth. Open your word to me so that I would not just understand, but I would believe it, that it would change my life. That when I'm around family members, that when I go to work, I would see as you see. If you would approach each day looking through the lens of the gospel, that you must be strong enough to humble yourself and ask for the Spirit's ministry. Can you do that this week? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are an eye-opening God. We thank you that you do not despise us for the times and